Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Amen. And in that song, as Clara sung it, it says, and we will adore you. We will adore you. And so we're going to look in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to see how the early church adored Jesus, how they got together in community and what that looked like for them, and then identify what that means for us today in 2013. Well, dinner had just ended. This was a couple weeks ago. We had just all eaten these massive bowls of soup called pho. Really good Vietnamese soup, noodles and beef. And if you've never had it, then go down to Souderton to the Vietnamese cafe, and you can get a huge bowl, and it will fill you up, and it's really good. So we had just finished eating this together, and we started walking. And buzzing by us, about 100 at a time, were these little motorbikes, which was really fabulous to see. On a side note, it really gave me a desire to want to ride one in there. I figured if I can ride a motorbike here, then I can ride a motorbike anywhere. I'll talk more about that on Friday night, though. But so we're seeing all this, and when these motorbikes rode, it looked like a school of fish. It's the best way I can describe it. It was almost a moving community of people on these motorbikes, just kind of organically moving in and throughout people, cars, buses. It didn't really matter, but the flow just continued in this beautiful community. And so we're watching this and we're going, and then I see across the street, across all these hundreds of motorbikes that we'd have to maneuver our way through, there was this park and in the middle of a city. And in Ho Chi Minh City, it makes New York City look like Quaker Town. Okay, so that gives you an idea of the amount of people in the amount of space. So it's just crawling with people. It's pretty amazing, actually. And the fact that there's no accidents is even more amazing. But so we had to navigate across this street, but there's this park, and it just looked like, wow, what a picture of serenity in the midst of all this, what appeared to us as chaos with people going everywhere. So we wanted to go in there. And I'm glad that we did, because what we experienced was just amazing community that I would have to honestly say, I don't know if I ever saw anything like this anywhere else in my travels, at least not lately. What we saw was people enjoying being with people. What we didn't see was smart devices, people texting each other while sitting next to each other instead of just turning and talking to one another. That wasn't existent there. What was existent was kids playing. They had a thing, it looked like a hacky sack, only it was more like a shuttlecock from badminton. And so they kind of kicked those back and forth and doing kind of real crazy acrobatics in the midst. And then there were young families and kids. They had this middle square running all around, just enjoying it. And there was a group of about 200 or 300 ladies doing some kind of Zumba class, it looked like, right in the middle of this park. And there were other kids in a corner breakdancing and just having a good time, enjoying fellowship. And me and my friend looked at each other, and we just were kind of stunned by it. When we were in the park, we didn't hear the buzz of the city. We didn't even notice all the hundreds of thousands of people that had probably gone by already. What we noticed was that this was unbelievable community. Just the environment welcomed community. And so what we're going to talk about today is what the Bible has to say about community and how these early believers lived out this community. And the way they did that, I believe, created the same effect on non-believers as it did for me and my friend Dan, when we kind of looked at each other and just said, I don't know what it is about this, but we like it. We want to stay here, and we want to find out more about it. And so we're going to find out that that's exactly what this community in the book of Acts had to do with the surrounding people. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and we're actually going to camp out here for this week, and then in 2 weeks, focus again on these same verses with a break in between for a My Story. But we're going to talk about community. Today is community defined by the Spirit, and the next time will be community directed by the Spirit. So hopefully we get through all of this, but it's not completely important that we do, because we'll be returning to some of this in 2 weeks as well. But let's see what it has to say for us in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, this has a little bit of context that we need to go through, because the first sentence there starts with they. Well, who's they? Well, we have to read a little bit before, but the point of the context is exactly that, that the placement of this section of verses is very important, and it seems somewhat redundant that I would even focus time on this, but I believe it to be important. So the placement of these sections of verses is after Acts 2, 1 to 41, and before Acts 3. Well, that's pretty simple. But yet the problem is sometimes we like to just read Scripture in a vacuum, and we forget the fact that it becomes after something and before something. And so in this case, it comes after the first speech, sermon, whatever you want to call it, of Peter as he addresses the crowd, and 3,000 people are saved and join this community. And it comes before the marvelous story of Peter and John walking and healing the beggar who was blind. So there's a pause in action. And if we read from chapters 1 to 3, it might be a little bit more blunt with how drastic of a pause this is. Some of us might sit there and say, well, Luke, why would you take the time to talk about this when exciting things like blind individuals who were born blind after 40 years or so are being healed? Like, that seems like that's the important thing. And Luke's saying, no, this is important. It's so important that I'm going to take a pause from all this action, all this good stuff that we all love to hear about, and give a snapshot focus into what this community looked like. So that's the first thing. The placement is extremely important because it only adds to the importance that Luke is placing to it. The next is this word devoted. Now, devoted, I think we kind of, we lessen that word in the United States sometimes. We use devoted, I think, somewhat carelessly, and almost to the point where devoted no longer becomes devoted. We're devoted to something unless something better comes along. Or we're devoted to something until maybe it infringes on what I like too much. And so we use this word rather flippantly sometimes in our own language with, yeah, I'm devoted to this, but the devoted word here literally means to be joined with. Literally means to be joined with. Almost the same context as the two shall become one when it talks about marriage. The two shall become one, and it will be one flesh living. Complete, utter devotion. As much as I might not like my left hand, unless I feel like chopping it off, I'm pretty much devoted to this left hand for the rest of my life. And that's the magnitude of this word here that we need to understand. This is a strong word to be made one. And so in other words, it's transformative. It's transformative. It's a word that means that everything they did in community was becoming a part of themselves. They were being formed, transformed, if you will, into the image of Christ himself. So first the placement, it's important. Then this really strong word. And then the last thing for context here. 10 times 10 times in 6 verses, in this short little snippet, a word that refers to community is being used. So what do I mean by that? Well, it's words like they, everyone, all, there, everything. Very inclusive. 10 times in 6 verses. That really should catch our attention. At the focus that Luke is putting on community here and what that means. So this is really Luke saying this is radical. This is different. This was not common in this time for this kind of communal living. Now, certainly families were always there, but for people to just sell everything and come together was as radical then as it is now. And I think sometimes we look back and we say, oh, in the good old days, if we still lived in the ancient Near East, maybe we would live this way. But what we need to know is this was not normal even for them. For someone to say, I'm selling my land, was an unbelievable sin against the family, because land was something that was handed down through families. So to sell that is almost turning your back on your family. But these people were selling everything to come together for this new community, this new family. So Luke doesn't want us to miss this. He uses it by the placement, he uses it by the wording, and he uses it by how often he's using a word that refers to community. Luke is basically saying, don't miss this. Out of anything in the book of Acts, don't miss this. He knows we're going to be drawn to the healings. He knows we're going to be drawn to all these miraculous things going on. But he's saying, we'll get there. First, let's talk about this, the fundamental thing here. So let's now look at what was so important that he took a pause from all this action. Well, the first thing that we see is a demonstration by the Spirit, or demonstrations by the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is very active in a lot of these words here. First, we see wonders and miraculous signs, and that's in verse 43. Wonders and miraculous signs. First and foremost, people are coming to Christ. People are putting their faith, their trust in Jesus, and willingly giving up everything to follow him. That's the first miraculous sign. But as we read through the book of Acts, we also see that the sick are being healed, that the oppressed are being set free, that everything Jesus did on earth while he walked is now being continued by those who follow him. The Holy Spirit is filling them. And this comes back to verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God's coming down, and thousands of people are being filled with his Spirit. And as we learned several weeks ago, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us power to proclaim his name to the nations. And so he's building up his community for a particular purpose, which we will continue to unpack. But suffice it to say for now, the Holy Spirit is living within these people. People are being healed. And this is leading to glad and sincere hearts. People are coming together and they're rejoicing. You can't even contain their rejoicing. When they're singing praises, they're waking up the neighborhood. They're shaking buildings. I mean, this is a magnitude of people whose hearts have been touched by the living Christ. And not only that, it overflows and pours out. See, apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, our hearts really are not glad and sincere. In fact, some of us struggle, I know sometimes, even with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, keeping our hearts glad and sincere. And probably not many of us need to think too hard this past week, and we can think of a time that we grumbled, a time that we complained, a time that we th- threw our hands up or had a little fit. But the Holy Spirit will give us glad and sincere hearts. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit that follows these miraculous and wonderful signs. But all of this leads to what we would say is probably, what I would say is the most miraculous thing, is followers are added. But they're not just added, they're added daily. They're added daily. Imagine if a follower was added to Findlay Mennonite Church every day. Or imagine if a follower was added to your small group every day. We set a goal for 15 to 50 this past year. And I know some people probably thought that was a little outrageously high or crazy to think we could achieve. But we look in the book of Acts and they expected daily growth. They expected daily outpourings of the Spirit. So maybe we need to start asking ourselves, I know I certainly do, do I really believe that those same outpourings are available in 2013 like they were back here when Jesus first ascended? Do I really believe it? And not only do I really believe it, but do I live as though I believe it? Because it's one thing that I can say, oh, sure, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Oh, sure, the Holy Spirit. But if I really open my life up to the elder team, let's say, said, analyze my life, please, and tell me in what ways I do or don't actually live this out, what would the results of that actually look like? I think I'm comfortable enough to be able to admit to you that it's probably not as wonderful as one might think. It's probably an area that I still need to grow in a lot. Do we actually believe this? Do we actually expect it? Enough that we would give our lives for it. Because this is the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate outcome. Is people coming to Christ. It's what they lived for. And note the passiveness of that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't the believers adding to their number. It wasn't the apostles adding to their number. It wasn't even the people who chose to follow Jesus who were adding to the number. It was God adding to the number. Out of his great love, calling people to himself. And note the frequency again. Believers added daily. Now I need to be careful here because I want to be graceful and yet speaking the truth. But notice what it isn't saying. Notice it's not saying the apostles found people and had them say the sinner's prayer and sign this card and murmur these words, and now you're a Christian, so we're off to see the next group of people that we can have sign this card and say this prayer. So that wasn't the model back then. This is a disciple-making approach. The people joined together, and we're going to get to this in a little bit, but the demonstration by the Spirit leads to Christian community, which is marked by devotion. It's creating a community. It's not creating pockets of people, or it's not creating a system where believers get together one day a week for a couple hours, do Sunday school and have a sermon, and then go off for a week, and then come back and do it all over again. That's not the system here. This is a very, as far as I'm concerned, a very focused approach on this is life now in Christ. Devotion. It's the idea of becoming one with the community of believers they are joining. Anyone ever see the movie Miracle? The movie Miracle? Not a lot, so I'll have to give some background information. So Miracle is a movie based on the Olympic USA team that won the gold medal, and they overcame the Russian team actually before the medal round, which I never knew. But so they beat the Russian team to make it to be able to play for the gold medal. But the fact that they could even hang with the Russian team was unexpected. No one ever thought. That was the team to beat. They were the amazing team from the other country that just had an enormously good record. They were basically unbeaten. Nobody beat the Russians. They basically were shoo-in for gold for many years. Well, there's a scene in the movie, and the way that the Olympics used to happen, which I would love to see it go back to, is amateurs actually played in them. Instead of recruiting NHL players and NBA players, they actually went to amateurs, which is what the Olympics was supposed to be. And so in the 80s, this was still the case, and so they were bringing college ice hockey players from colleges from all over the United States to compete. Sounds like a good plan, bring the best together. The only problem with that is for the first several weeks, these colleges and the students from it were focused more on the fact that I can't stand that guy because he's from Michigan and I'm from Maine. And so what they were finding was that there was no community. They had a bunch of talented players, but they were spending more time fighting with each other. And the scene that I'm thinking of is, for the longest time, the head coach would have them say their name and their team. And so a bunch of them would always say, you know, for me it'd be, Chris Wint, Quakertown Ice Hockey. And they'd go through the line. And the coach got so fed up with it that he just made them do sprints the one night over and over again. Skated them till they were basically passing out. And finally, the guy who becomes the captain stepped up to the blue line, which is where they always did it, and said, and I forget his name. That's it. Mike Ruzioni, Team USA. And it finally broke these individuals into the community. And so that's what I think of when I read through this book of Acts. It's a community of people. We need to understand this is still a diverse group. This isn't just going into a monocentric place, a people of one origin and starting. No, this is people from all over. I mean, we read that several weeks ago. It says there were people from all these different places coming together, all hearing it in their own language. Here it is in 2:9, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia. It goes on and on. So it's a diverse group coming together, and yet there's unity. Why is there unity? Because their focus is Christ. Their focus is a reality that the living Christ is available to them, and that's what brings them together. And that unity is stronger than anything that might tear them apart. So for our day and age, that unity is stronger than whether we personally believe in women in leadership. The unity of Christ trumps that. The unity of Christ trumps whether you're going to be somebody who preaches fully free will or fully predestination election. And yet look at what Satan has been able to do to the church in the United States. Now I would argue that we're actually on the swing back. We made it through the ugly years of denominations really setting up, I'm Mennonite, I'm Presbyterian, and the two shall never meet. I would actually say that we're in a time where we're seeing those walls finally coming down and people coming together in the unity of Christ truly starting to reign again within the church. So it's hopeful. But note here that, and even throughout Acts, we know that the people don't always agree theologically. In fact, Paul is a part of the council who agree that these four things is what you're supposed to tell the Gentiles, and then he never adheres to it. Never once does he tell any Gentile believer that in order to be a Christian, you need to keep from blood. He doesn't. To Paul, it doesn't matter. And so we know that Paul and Peter weren't eye to eye theologically, but in Christ, they were completely unified. And that's what we see here. And so it's a demonstration by the Spirit, and that in itself is probably the greatest demonstration, is bringing people from all backgrounds together into this community. So that's the context for which everything in these verses is spilling out of. So it's demonstration by the Spirit and devotion by the community. What does this devotion look like? Well, it's marked by five things. I'm going to work through these rather quickly. I'm just going to put them all up there. First is study. They got together to study. This is verse 42, the apostles' teaching. And how often? Every day. Every day. They saw it important enough to get together every day. So what this means is that in community, and this is something that Anabaptists traditionally would lift high, is that when we read Scripture, we don't do it isolated. So if you only have 10 minutes in a day to read your Scripture, these verses here would say, find someone to read them with. Now, I'm not going to say that daily devotions and personal time is a bad thing or a wrong thing, because I think it can be very healthy and a good routine, but not to the point where it knocks out time in community. Because the danger in isolation is I can make the Bible say whatever I want it to then, based on my experience understanding. But once I sit down across from Dave and Carlton and we get together, now I can't just stay within my nice, neat box that I've created, because eventually we're going to find something that doesn't make sense to both of our theologies, and it's going to force us to have to work through that. So in community, studying together the apostles' teachings every day. Second there is worship, and this is the fellowship in verse 42. The fellowship, they got together, they worshiped, they praised God. They were together for the fellowship. So it's not just fellowship. It doesn't say they got together for fellowship. It's for the fellowship, so for the church body. And when the church body comes together, it's to give praise to God. So it's study, worship, and then there's communion, breaking of bread. Now, that most likely refers to the Lord's Supper, but in traditional Jewish meals, bread and wine would be at everything, everyway. So it probably also means that they ate a lot of meals together. So they're not only eating meals together daily, but daily they're participating in communion, remembering Jesus. And they come together for prayer. Come together for prayer. And I think sometimes in the way that we talk about prayer, we put it lower than it really ought to be. And what I say in that is sometimes I'll be going through a rough patch and people will say, Chris, what can I do for you? What can we do for you? And I'll just say, oh, just pray. Just pray for me. And then I think back and I go, well, why just? Why do we say just pray? I mean, if we bring that out a little bit farther, what I'm basically saying is, just go before the creator of the universe, the God who holds everything together, who by his word spoke everything into being. Just go before him and bring my petition. That seems a little strange in my mind. But that's for me. So, but they held prayer very high. It wasn't just pray. That's actually the number one gift we can give to somebody as Christians, as carriers of the Holy Spirit, as ones who are empowered to touch people and heal them in prayer. That's the greatest strength that we have. So it's not just praying. It's praying and bringing the power of God to people, including ourselves. So prayer was very important. And the last element there is outreach. And it doesn't specifically say that they were on street corners evangelizing, but it's behind everything there. These signs and wonders that are talked about in verse 43. The purpose of these signs and wonders was outreach. The purpose of them being given the gift of tongues was outreach. The purpose of all of these things was so that God's glory would be extended, that his kingdom would be advanced, that people would come to Christ. So outreach was fundamental to everything that they did. And it's the importance of daily. It was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. It was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them. And they lived with that reality and that expectancy. So that was then. That was then. What does that mean now? Well, the implications, perhaps this sounded a lot like your small groups. I would even argue it should have sounded like our families. Because a lot of these things we'll see is what we would hope to establish within small groups and within our family framework. So the first two, it was a community of transparency and accountability, but also a community of sharing and support. But let me ask, does anybody like being held accountable? Put your hand real high so I know who I can approach and not feel awkward. No, none of us do. Does anybody like holding someone else accountable? I see a couple heads nodding. No one's bold enough to raise their hand, though. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable being held accountable. How many of us really want someone to know us that well that they can call us out? And yet, deep down inside, don't we all really wish somebody would? Especially when we're really caught in something. People who are in over their heads at one level are trying to hide it, but what we notice is that at another level, they're desperately hoping somebody finds it, almost to the point where they start leaving clues. Like, help me. Help me. So it's not comfortable, but how Christ can impact lives when we are open to it. See, Satan wants us to keep that in. He doesn't want people standing up and saying, I can't do this, I can't do that. Because he knows that when Christ enters, that person will be able to overcome it. And that the church is the body where that's meant to happen. That small groups are the body where that kind of transparency and accountability is meant to transform lives. So yeah, it's a community of transparency and accountability, but also of sharing and support. And we like the sharing and support side, but they go hand in hand. We don't share and support just for share and support's sake. We share and support in helping to keep people transparency and accountable. But what's important and what's needed for these two to work together is trust. It's trust. But the question is, trust in whom? Does it mean that if I'm not open, I just haven't found the right small group? That I just haven't attended the church long enough? I think we might try and say that to ourselves. But if we're not open to sharing, then what that really comes down to is our trust in Christ. Not the trust in how that person across is going to respond to me. Because if I trust Jesus completely, in all reality, it doesn't matter how that person across from me responds. It doesn't matter how I might be viewed anymore, because I care about how Jesus views me. So if we're finding ourselves in small groups where we're saying, there's just no transparency and accountability, yeah, it's a fun group that gets together, then we need to, as individuals, analyze our own relationship with Jesus and say, what's keeping me from opening up and being trusting and accountable and transparent with this group? But what's paramount for this is humility. It's humility. And that's a hard thing because pride is very much alive in all of our hearts. And it's the killing of that pride that leads to the humility. It's praying to Jesus to help with that. So what this is it's faith-integrated living. And we have our small groups, and I would propose, since they've never really had a formal name, that maybe we call them faith-integrated life groups. Because that's what they're supposed to be. And I think a name is important because a name gives direction. And if we know that our small groups are meant to be faith-integrated life groups, then that might help change the atmosphere and the direction of what that small group looks like. So the five things out of verses 42 to 47 that would helped to create this would be study, worship, prayer, outreach, and fellowship. How's your small group doing in those five things? How's your family doing in those five things? I was talking with a friend, and we recognized that it's a sad reality that not many families have family dinner anymore. How's your family doing with family dinners? Are you taking time to have a family dinner? And if you notice, I'm bouncing back and forth between small groups and families because to me, they're interchangeable. How many times a week do you pray with your children or your spouse? The early followers did it every day. They ate every day. And if we know anything about culture, we're told that it all happened in their homes. So it really was small groups. Their homes were not big. They were not elaborate. You could maybe fit 10 to 15 people in one of those homes comfortably. All together, worshiping and praising. So faith-integrated living. And what this leads to, small groups are meant to grow and divide. They're meant to grow and divide. They're not meant to find that perfect arrangement and then hold to it as if there's no way that it could possibly grow or advance. We can thank God that these early fellowship followers didn't hold to that model. They knew their intent. And their intent was to bring new followers. And with the house sizes as they were, they couldn't just say, so let's just keep growing and growing and growing. It was, no, let's create leaders, let's create disciples, and as soon as that is, boom, off to the next one. Let's keep growing and keep bringing people to Christ. And the last thing, frequency of meeting impacts outcomes. Frequency of meetings impacts outcomes. They met daily. It shouldn't surprise us that they were able to create relationships that were unbelievably transparent, unbelievably accountable, and full of support and sharing because they basically lived with each other. Now, before you start saying, oh, Pastor Chris has lost it and he's now saying we need to meet daily, that's not what I'm saying. I wish that that could be the case, but I recognize that in our own culture, to go from and culture in America, not just at Finland, but to propose something like that would be crazy. One, it would be going from A to Z instead of B, C, D, E, F, and everything in between. But the culture that we live in just isn't allowing for that, which is why I then focus so much on families. Because the families is the smallest small group that can meet daily if we see it that way, if we prioritize it that way. The small group then becomes almost a support system for the family small group. How are you guys doing? How are you leading your family? How are you leading your spouse? How are you glorifying God and telling others about Him? And then the church holds the small groups accountable. But the frequency of meeting definitely impacts the outcomes. If our small groups meet once a month, even for 3 hours, that's 36 hours in a year. How open would you be to sharing your deepest, darkest secrets with somebody you've known for 36 hours? So if we want that, then we need to challenge ourselves. We need to say, yeah, it might mean reprioritizing some things. Hey, in order to have family dinners, we might have to reprioritize some things. But it comes back to the original question, do we believe it? Do we believe that this is the way that God wants us to live? Is that the purpose for why Luke wrote this? Is that the purpose for the Holy Spirit living inside of us? You've obviously have heard my opinion on this enough times that you would probably know that my answer is going to be yes. Yes, that is the purpose for the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The ultimate goal is gospel proclamation and disciple making. And so the challenge that I would leave everybody with is look at your own lives. is your life, are you proclaiming the gospel? And I don't just mean living a way that hopefully somebody will ask you someday why you live the way you do. That's good. And I'm not saying that that's not good. But at some point, we need to get beyond that, and we need to be comfortable enough and trusting enough in Jesus that no matter where we go, we can talk about him. And yeah, hopefully our lives are in line with that. But it's gospel proclamation and disciple-making. Are you making disciples? This is something we can all, I think, work on and analyze our own lives in. How am I in my own life right now making a disciple? Or am I? We have the ability to transform people's lives every day. God gives us that opportunity. And he chooses, for whatever reason, to model it over and over again throughout Scripture, not only here, but in many other cases, as a community from the very beginning. That community could be the reality at Finland. It could be the reality in your own home. That when people enter it, they would have that same feeling. When people walk into this church, as we know from people saying that they feel something like this, something's different here. There's love here. The Spirit of God is moving here. But now the challenge is, how do we make that happen in our homes? How do we make that happen at work? How do we make that happen? How do we take that not only from the walls of Finland, but to the parks of Green Lane, to the universities of Vietnam? And that's our challenge. And that's what God would expect from us. And not just us, Finland, but you can all say your own individual name and fill that in. This is what God expects from me, as it's written in Scripture. So that's the community defined by the Spirit. Next sermon, next section, we'll talk about what it means to be a community directed by the Spirit. And the one thing I will say is, if we want to be this community defined by the Spirit, then buckle up and hold on, because God has great plans for his people to impact the world. And I'm excited to go reach that world with each and every one of you. So let's pray. Father God, you've given us a direction, and you've given us a goal, Lord, to proclaim your gospel and to make disciples as we go, so that all the world would know that you, Jesus, are our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would empower us to, just as we sang this morning, to break every chain that wants to keep us isolated, to break every chain that wants to keep us inward focused, to break every chain that wants to question whether or not we are being called or not to reach people for you, Lord, and to recognize that, yes, indeed, your goal for each and every one of us is to impact the world. And I pray that you would open our eyes and give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.